So sometimes I receive notes, cards, emails, and I know that they're encouraging, and you're like thankful for those. And sometimes I get emails, cards, and they're not so encouraging, and you thank God for those too. There's always room to improve. And then sometimes, like this morning, you have a note on your desk, and they just make you laugh. You're like, I don't know what to make of this. What is this saying? Someone sent me this article. Tallest man in U.S. at 7'8" dies at the age of 38. People often comment on my height. I'm not sure what this is supposed to say. I will have to follow up with Kairos Don when I see him, or I'll give him a call. So that was one of those. I'm not sure what to make of this one. Is this a warning? Anyways, we ended our last series. We're on to a new series on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to talk about the first two commandments today and how even though they're written to people, a specific group of people thousands of years ago, they have vast implications for us right now. And so Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, it says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. So we're focusing on the first two commandments, and the first two commandments can seem really similar. The first commandment is that you should have no other gods before me. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. They're similar, but as Thomas Watson points out, they are not the same. There is a really significant difference between these two commandments. The first commandment tells you not to worship false gods. The Ten Commandments are for the people of God exiting Egypt, where they were slaves, so that they can learn how to fully be human. The first commandment forbids them, tells them not to worship the multitudes of gods that the Egyptians were worshiping, that oftentimes they worshiped as well. The second commandment has to do with making sure that we don't worship the true God in the wrong way. The first commandment has to do with whom you worship. Worship the one true God who brought you out of Egypt, the God of the Bible for us. The second commandment has to make sure you worship God the right way. The first commandment is whom you worship. The second commandment is how you worship. The classic Old Testament story of God's people having an issue or breaking the second commandment is when Israel wasn't getting things done the way that they wanted. They were getting impatient with their leader Moses because he wasn't coming down from the mountain. Because why? He was meeting with God. I mean, doesn't God get to dictate how long he wants to meet with someone? They were impatient with God taking their leader too long. Apparently, 40 days is too long for your leader to meet with the creator, redeemer, sustainer of all things in heaven and on earth, which makes me wonder, what would have been their appropriate amount of time for God to speak to Moses? What would have been acceptable to them? So because they're impatient, what they do is they ask Aaron, who is Moses' brother, to take over as their leader. And Aaron, he says yes. What kind of brother is that? What happened to brotherly love? His brother Moses is meeting with God, ultimate reality, and Aaron is down the hill trying to subvert his leadership. Imagine Moses, the called leader, having Aaron, his brother, also one called by God to support Moses, trying to undermine his leadership role with his people. A classic story of someone trying to subvert leadership. It's terrible. It's low. There's no dignity to what Aaron was doing. And of course, it did not end well. It never does. If he was supposed to be the leader, God would have called Aaron to be the leader, but he didn't. And Aaron tries to step into that leadership role. He decides to try to grab power by giving the people what they want. And he presented them with a golden calf in order to be worshipped. Now, Aaron, he didn't say that the golden calf was God. He never said that. That would have broke the first commandment, whom you worship. He said that the calf was an image or a version or a symbol of the true God, the God that brought them out of Egypt, the one true God. That is breaking the second commandment. It's about how you worship. One author writes, as Exodus tells us, the Israelites may have been a stiff-necked people, like any of us can be. But he goes on to say, but they were not dumb. They didn't think that the recently made golden calf made by Aaron was actually the God that brought them out of Egypt. They knew it wasn't. God had brought Israel out of Egypt just 3.5 months before, and at that time, there was no golden calf. The people knew that the calf didn't even exist at the time that they left Egypt. The calf could not have brought them out of Egypt, and they knew it. For them, the calf was simply a representation. It was a picture. It was a symbol of the one true God that brought them out of Egypt. The story makes clear that they were actually attempting to worship the Lord, all capital letters, the God who brought them out of Egypt. That's the one true God. That is good. They are in line with the first commandment. They're worshiping the right God, but they were using a symbol. They were using an image, a version of God that they created, and that's a problem. Why? Because no man-made symbol can ever contain the character, the reputation, and the personality of God. Moses later instructed his people in Deuteronomy. He says, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb in that fire. He says, watch yourselves carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape. Do we see from this story, do we see from the first and second commandment that the who and how we worship is really, really important to God? N.T. Wright, he goes on to say, it's important because we become the thing that we worship. He says there's two golden rules that are at the heart of spirituality. One is that you become the thing that you worship. When you gaze in awe and admiration and wonder at something or someone, you begin to take on that something or the character of the object or the person you worship. He gives a couple of examples. He says, those that worship and bow down to money, and they're obsessed with that, they are going to become human calculating machines. He says, those who worship sex, they're going to become obsessed with their own attractiveness or their prowess. Those who worship power, they're going to become more and more ruthless over time to make sure they get what they want. He goes on to say, so what happens when you actually worship the God of the Bible whose plan is to rescue and redeem the whole world? He says, the answer comes in the second golden rule of spirituality. The first one is you become what you worship. The second one is this: because you were made in the image of God, worship makes us all become more human. Worship makes us become the best version of ourselves. When you gaze in love and admiration and gratitude at the God in whose image you and I were made, we then grow. We then become fully alive. On the other hand, when you give someone or something else, something created rather than the creator, when you give something else our allegiance, like a golden calf or whatever it is, you actually shrink as a human being. So the two rules is, number one, we become what we worship. Number two, when we worship, we actually grow and become the best versions of ourselves. And so worship is important because it makes us grow. It makes us become fully alive. It makes us become more human and our best versions of ourselves. And so the question is, who are we worshiping and how are we worshiping? It wasn't just important to people thousands and thousands of years ago in Exodus 20 when this was written. It's really important to Christians and you and I right now in 2021. It's all throughout the Bible, not just the Ten Commandments. The prophet Hosea, he talks about idolatry and worshiping other gods than the God of the Bible. And he compares that with the sin of taking on prostitutions. If you've read the book of Hosea, you've seen this. Jesus himself, he gives instructions on worship. He says, you worship, yes, but it must be done in spirit and in truth. The who and the how we worship continues to be important. Fortunately for us, as followers of Jesus, and this is really, really good news, the who and how we worship is a lot more clear now on this side of Jesus walking the earth than it was on the other side hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. So the question is, how do we worship? How do we worship in spirit and truth? How do we worship and know that we're worshiping the who and the how correctly? Well, if you want to know the who and the how of worship, you have to read the Gospels. You have to read about the person and the life and the birth and the teaching and the miracles and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because as we said in our call to worship this morning, for us, and this is really good news, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's what Paul wrote to the people in Colossians, and we stated that. Back in the day, in the Old Testament time, there was no image of God, nothing. Moses said that in the verse we read. But now, we have a very clear image of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the author says, Jesus is the radiance of God, the exact representation of his being. Back in the day, in the Old Testament times, they did not have a representation of God at all. But we do. We have a representation of God. In fact, we have an exact representation. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He says that in John 14. Back in the day, they didn't see God. Moses warns against even pretending to see God. But now we've actually seen God and we have his story in Scripture. If we are to obey the second commandment and worship God correctly, if we're to get the who and the what correctly, then we have to have our worship centered on who the person of Jesus is and what he cared about. And so how do we know what worshiping God's supposed to look like? How do we know what it should look like when we worship correctly? Fortunately, ECO, that's the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians. That's the denomination we're a part of. That's the denomination this congregation voted to become a part of. Our essential tenets, which ECO gives us, that gives us a humble attempt to articulate what it's actually going to look like, what it's going to be true about you and I as we center our worship on the person of Jesus, as we set our gaze and our love and our affection and our allegiance on Jesus and prioritize the things that he cares about. Are you ready to hear what our essential tenets say will be true about us if we get the who and the what and the how right in worship? In our essential tenets, it says that our worship will result in a passion for making disciples. Our worship will result in a passion for baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because that is what Jesus cared about. And so if we create on our own a representation or a version or a symbol of God that is not overwhelmingly concerned with making disciples of people who don't know Jesus yet, if we create some symbol of God that isn't overly concerned with baptizing people into the new life that he offers, if we create a version or a picture of God that is ultimately satisfied and okay with you and me having our religious preferences met, or you and I being the center and making sure that we're fed spiritually, that we're comfortable, our essential tenets would suggest that we've created an idol, because we're not worshiping the one and true God that we see in Jesus. The result of authentic worship is the realization that it's not about us at all. It's about God and what he prioritizes. Worship is less about us, and it's more about making sure we fix that boat to make sure that the good news can get to people with our missionary money. That's the type of thing we need to be about. In our essential tenets, it says that our worship will result in serving the poor, feeding the hungry, visiting the prisoner, and defending the helpless, because that's what Jesus said when he announced his ministry. So if we create any kind of version or symbol of God that is not overwhelmingly concerned with prioritizing the common good of the most vulnerable around us, if we imagine a God that isn't empathetic and doesn't hear the cry of the oppressed every single time, and we create a vision or a picture of God that upholds the idea that God only cares for those who help themselves, according to our denomination, we've created an idol. In our essential tenets, it says that our worship will naturally result in unity, because that was what Jesus' last prayer was for you and I. Our denomination says that our worship will result in seeking an end to injustice to all people. Our worship will result in power being used never to demean people. Our worship will result in the elimination of blasphemy, irreverence, and impurity. So if we ever create a symbol or a version of God that overlooks injustice or doesn't align or is not unhelpful and uses demeaning language, according to our denomination, we've created an idol. In our essential tenets, it goes on to say that our worship is naturally going to result in the dividing walls of hostility that exist between people because of nationality or ethnicity or gender or race or language differences. Those things are going to be brought down because that is what Jesus cared about. In our essential tenets, it says that if we worship, will result in Christians' communities being made up of people of every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Why? Because that's where the Bible tells us we're headed. That's the end game. So if we create a vision or a picture or a symbol of God that's limited or primarily concerned with one people group above another, or prioritizes one people group based on race or borders or nationality or ethnicity or language, according to our denomination and the essential tenets, we've created an idol. It says our worship will end and result in an end of a spirit of anger and resentment and callousness and violence and bitterness. Instead, it's going to promote things like goodness and kindness and peace and love and honoring the image of God in every single human being, like was prayed before. So if we create a version or a symbol or a picture of God that excuses gossip and anger and resentment and bitterness, and if we create a version of God that does not move towards kindness and peace and bringing people together, according to Scripture, according to the essential tenets, we're creating an idol. Our worship will result in the pursuit of truth. Even it says when truth is really hard and it's costly. So whenever we don't pursue truth and we would rather put out a narrative that's self-serving, we've created an idol. As humans, we tend to create idols. Mark Labberton, in his book, The Dangerous Act of Worship, he discusses how important worship is. He knows how important the who and the how of worship is. And he asks the question, what's at stake when we worship? What's at stake? And his answer is everything. That's what's at stake when we worship. It's everything. He says the urgent, indeed the troubling message of Scripture is that everything matters is at stake in worship. And I'll read this part two times. Worship names what matters most. The way human beings, you and I, are created to reflect God's glory by embodying God's character in lives that seek righteousness and do justice. Worship redefines everything we might have seen as ordinary before. Let me say that again. Worship names what matters most to all of us. The way you and I are created to reflect God's glory by embodying God's character in lives that seek justice and seek righteousness and do justice. Worship redefines all that we might have called ordinary before. That's what's at stake with the first two commandments. What's at stake is everything. This is what our essential tenets are humbly trying to communicate, that our worship will result in us reflecting or not reflecting God's glory to the world. Our worship will cause us to chase after righteousness and pursue justice. And what does the world need now, need more now and before than justice and righteousness? When we worship Jesus, the image of the invisible God, as N.T. Wright said, when we seek righteousness and justice, when we reach out to the lost, when we feed the hungry, when we defend the helpless, when we seek unity, when we bring down divisions that exist between people, when we pursue truth, even when truth is costly, when we do that, we actually become more human. We become more alive. We are living the lives that God intended us to do, maybe to the point where we even show the rest of the world how good God is. And how are they supposed to know if we don't show them? That's why worship is so important. That's what the first two commandments are all about. May we always seek to worship the true God. And the true God is Jesus, and we could read about him in the Gospels. And may we always stop from making God to be in our own image. May that be true of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Will you please join me in prayer? God, when we think about Scripture and we look at the life of Jesus and we know how quick we are to make an idol about just about anything, God, we have so much to confess. We thank you that you are a jealous God. And so, God, we confess to you the way we make idols about so many things. But we also know that you extend grace and love to thousands of generations of people who love you. And, God, we love you, and we want to be an example to the world of how good you are. And so, God, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that you would even use us, that people would know how good God is because of our lives and what you're doing through us. God, we thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you for the image of God that people thousands of years ago, hundreds of years before Jesus, they never could have imagined. But now daily we can read about the things that you cared about, how you reached out to the lost, how you fed the poor, how you gave water to the thirsty, how you brought people together, how you prayed for us that we would be unified. God, may we be about that. May we not put anything before you. May we not give a false image of who you are. May we find out who you are from the life of Jesus. May we be about that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.